Singing. We're going to turn now to Philippians chapter 3, and if you have your Bible, please do keep it open at this chapter as we turn to the message of God's Word. And let's just have a prayer. Father, we think of the psalmist who said, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in your law." And it's our prayer this morning that you would open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your book, for we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me begin this morning by asking you to imagine someone arrested for a crime, let's say breaking and entering into someone's house. The policeman puts it to the accused, but the accused starts to justify themselves. Oh, it couldn't have been me. I was nowhere near the house that day. I was at the other end of the country. And sure, why would I want to break into that house? I don't need the money. I've got plenty of money myself. And that witness you have that said she saw me breaking into the house, she's lying. She's always had it in for me. And sure, breaking into someone else's house, that's just not the sort of person I am. So how could it be possibly me? And here in Philippians chapter 3, we have another example of someone justifying themselves. The Apostle Paul, remembering how he had justified himself before God, not for against breaking and entering, but justified himself before God, that he was a good man, that he was a respectable man, that he was a devout Jew. And yet the time came in Paul's life when he labeled it all as rubbish, and I've put the title up today, maybe controversially, "Religion is Rubbish." Because what Paul discovered was infinitely more valuable than what he had had in his past life, and we're going to see how he wouldn't trade what he had discovered for what he had left behind, and we'll get to that in the course of time tonight, this morning. And I have to say, if you leave here today without a sense of shock at some of the things I'm going to say, I haven't done my job very well. You have to feel this passage, and I hope this morning we're going to feel this passage as we sense what the Scripture is saying. The context for why Paul is saying these things is that someone or some teachers had been infiltrating the church in Philippi. And Paul says in chapter 3, verse 2, as he writes back to this church, he says, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh." That expression, "mutilate the flesh," is a reference to the false teachers who said, it seems, that those who had been saved by grace, who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, had now to go on and be circumcised. And also to observe the Passover and the Jewish festivals and to become full-blown Jews as well as believing in Jesus. Their message was that believing in Jesus is all very well and good, but total salvation is only found in total submission to Judaism. And you can almost hear them saying, "Sure, wasn't Jesus a Jew? So you now should be a Jew as well." And Paul doesn't mince his words, does he, there in verse 2? We would say, "Paul, this isn't very gracious. Paul, this isn't very diplomatic. Look out for the dogs." Now, when he uses the term "dogs," he's not using the term the way we use dogs nowadays. When you and I think of dogs, we've got our pampered pooches in our houses, haven't we? But when Paul was thinking about dogs in Bible times, Paul was thinking of scavengers that run the streets in packs. And he was thinking about these dogs when he said, "Look out for the dogs, these evildoers who teach that now you have to be a Jew as well as believing in Jesus." His point is that these people are raiding the flock of God like wolves. They're like a pack of wolves. And the aim is that they would pride themselves on how many converts they were making. But it was taking people away from Christ. Because if you add anything to Christ, what you're saying is, Christ isn't good enough. You need to have something else as well as Christ. And so Paul calls them dogs, evildoers. And let me explain more fully what he means whenever he does that. Because you see, what's at stake here is the human soul. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" You have a soul to be saved and a soul to avoid being lost. And every single one of us is in that position here in this congregation this morning. Those who are listening online, those who will listen in CDs, you have a soul to be saved, a soul to avoid being lost. And there's something, my first point this morning is this, that we are to run away from in order to avoid being lost. And what you have to run away from is religion. And even should that religion be the purest form of religion, and the purest form of human religion is Judaism. Let's never forget that. There's no place in any of our hearts to be anti-Semitic against the Jews, because the Jews are privileged as a people beyond all people. Romans 9 lists them, Paul lists them. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the Old Testament covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. From their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all. Because of these advantages, the Jews are the most privileged of all races. As someone has said humorously about us as Brits, when we were running around painted blue, killing each other, the Jews were sacrificing and worshiping God in the temple in Jerusalem. Privileged beyond imagination. But notice what Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, look out for the dog. In verse 3, he says, for we, he says, having said, look out for the evildoers, for those who mutilate the flesh, he says, we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. In other words, Paul has discovered that it's possible to be a Jew outwardly, but not inwardly. It's possible to be a Jew externally, but not internally. To be religious, but not to be right with God. And that's true of us here today as well. It is possible that you are the best Presbyterian in the country, but you're not right with God. It's possible to be the most devout Roman Catholic at Mass every day of the week, and you're not right with God. It's possible to be the best Baptist. Let's cover everybody. It's possible to be the best Church of Ireland, the best Pentecostal, the best Brethren, and not to be right with God. And this is what Paul is saying here. He sets out, and as he now sets out his credentials, his pedigree, as it were, as a Jew. Because at an earthly and at a human level, Paul's credentials, his pedigree, it's impressive stuff. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. Paul wasn't a convert to Judaism. Paul was born a Jew. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. And Pharisees were the elite Jews. They went beyond the ordinary Jew to live at a different level. Paul was one of them. He says in verse 6, as to zeal, he was a persecutor of the Christian church. And as to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. In other words, Paul lived a Jewish life second to none. It was immaculate, if I could put it this way, it was religiously religious. And yet Paul came to see that God's salvation, the salvation of his soul, is not to be found in being religious, even if it's the greatest human religion of all, Judaism. Now, if all that isn't shocking enough or challenging enough, let me come to his most shocking statement of all. And he's going to use a word that's not often heard in church, but I'm going to use it, and let me set it up. Boys and girls, listen to what I'm going to say. When I was a child at this time of year, we used to go on family holidays to the Isle of Man. We went many times, and along the front in those days in the Isle of Man, they still have them, not as many as there were in those days, there were horse-drawn trams. And for me, growing up in the city, on the outskirts of the city even, there weren't that many big animals. So I got to see a horse up close on the horse-drawn trams. And the thing about being in a tram, being pulled by a horse, is that at times the horse went. Don't mean he bolted. I mean he needed to go, and he went. And if the horse goes, and you're in the horse-drawn tram behind it, you get the picture, you get the smell, and he leaves a large deposit of steaming manure on the promenade. Now stay with me. You say, Richard, why are you talking like this in church? Horse manure? Because when Paul evaluates his Judaism, he says, in comparison to what he has now, his Judaism is horse manure. It's the word he uses, verse 8. Look at it. Don't take what I'm saying for granted. He says in verse 8, I count everything as loss. If you have the King James Version, it says dung or rubbish or excrement. It's very dramatic. And it's meant to be very dramatic because it's meant to make you think and it's meant to make me think, because by nature we think, oh, I'm being very respectable by coming to church this morning. But Paul says, going to church, if you're trusting in that to save your soul, it's horse dung. It's manure. It's excrement. Just throw it in the skip. And he is saying this because us trying to justify ourselves or being proud of our Presbyterianism or proud of our Judaism or proud of how respectable or decent we are, we never do anybody any harm, we're good neighbors, we're good to our families, etc., etc. You're trying to justify yourself. And you need to run away from that. Like me as a 5 or 6-year-old child was one to run away from the horse dung that had just been dropped on the promenade in the Isle of Man. Secondly, who we have to run to? Because if salvation is not to be found in religion, notice what Paul says in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss or rubbish or dung because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Think of a fella going with a girl and he's not sure about her. He enjoys going out with her, but is she the one or is she not the one? He's just not sure. When into his orbit comes another girl, and he's immediately entranced by this new girl. He breaks off the relationship he's in. He takes up with the new girl, and in no time they're engaged and married. Paul, if you like, for years had been dating religion. But when the one came along, he broke off from proud Jewish religion and took up with the one that Judaism was pointing to that was coming. The Old Testament is telling you right the way through, look for the one who is coming. The Jews, when Jesus came, missed it. And you get the reason why his heart was captured in chapter 2. Just to go back to last week, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death on a cross. You see, the religions of this world, and if you forget everything I'm going to say today, don't forget this. The religions of this world are climbing, they're seeking to climb up ladders to get themselves to God. But the gospel message is that God has come down the ladder and walked among men. That's the big revelation of Jesus Christ. And not just that he came down, but that he died even death on a cross, emptying himself, so that you and I could be saved. God, if you like, cut down the tree of self-righteousness. He took a chainsaw to it and came down in human form. And in Jesus, we see the glory of God, the virgin birth, the miracles, the matchless teaching, the death on the cross, the resurrection from the tomb, the ascension into heaven. Yes, there's his humanity, but also there's his divinity. And it all points to who he is and the call to you to believe. No matter what the cost, we are to run to him. Run to Jesus. Hold nothing back. Throw off everything that's holding you back and run to Jesus. Whatever the cost, whatever the price, whatever, get your soul saved by running to Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Suppose there's a knock on your door and there's a policeman standing. You can't ignore him. You can't just close the door again. You could, but he might hit it harder next time. You can't say to him, could you leave? You just go away and leave me alone. If someone's at your door, you have to, especially a policeman, you have to work out why they're there and what they want. And it's exactly the same with the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. You got to ask yourself, why did he come? And this is the tragedy of the millions, the tens, the hundreds, the thousands of millions of people across the world who are following religions. Buddhists and Sikhs and Jews and Muslims and formal Christians. The tragedy is that the Son of God is knocking at the door and they're running to their religions instead of running to him. Because if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It's in him we find freedom. It's in him we find life. It's in him we find joy and hope. So open the door of your heart to him today, now, right this moment. Invite him in. Come to Jesus, because he has come to us. And the reason is to save us and to restore us to a new creation and to redeem our souls from sin and to save us from the judgment that is to come. So we've talked about what we are to run from and who we are to run to. Lastly, what now? What now? When a couple gets married, it's sometimes said that a wedding is just for one day, but a marriage is for life. And there's a lot of truth in that saying. A marriage means growing in your love for one another, deepening in your relationship, maturing and mellowing together. It's a journey that you're called to take together. And after 10, 20, 30 years, whatever it may be, you love that person more than on the day you married them. And I know marriages can go wrong, and I know things can fall apart, but that's the way it can and often does work. But there's a very real sense when a person surrenders their life to the life of God and Jesus Christ, that when they do that, the day you get saved, it's your wedding day. But the rest of your life, having entered into a relationship with Christ, Paul puts it like this in verse 10, that I may know him. He knows him because he's been saved by him. He met him on the Damascus Road. But here, maybe decades later, Paul is saying, still, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I too may attain to the resurrection of the dead. In other words, that I might get to the end of my life and die in Christ and go to be with Christ. Not that I've already obtained this, he says in verse 12. He's not going around full of his own importance and saying, look at me, I'm the most wonderful Christian that's ever been made. He says, no, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect. None of us are perfect in Christ. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. What does that look like in practice? Firstly, under number 3, the past. I'm going to talk about the past, the present, and the future. First of all, the past. Verse 13, he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I do this one thing. You see, having come now to Christ, having left the past behind, Paul is saying, I'm going to forget it. If we dwell on our sins of the past especially, we'll cripple our Christian lives. If we're dragging up the past, we're beating ourselves up over things we've done or things we've said, then we need to believe that they're gone. They're washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're forever cleansed. So forget what lies behind, or else it's just going to weigh you down. It's going to hold you back. It's like going around with a ball and chain around your ankle and you're dragging it everywhere you go, your past. Let it go. You're forgiven in Christ. And then the present, verse 17, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. It's really important who you keep your eyes on as a Christian. Who are your role models? Choose godly men and choose godly women as role models, sincere believers. I've had a number of them over my life who are the genuine article. You just know it. And set your hearts on being like them. Older Christians, I can think of people, and if I start to talk about them, I might even cry. But they are examples to me. Some people call themselves Christians. Paul warns in verse 18, but they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. Some people call themselves Christians and they're just boozers and gluttons. Find the genuine article. Keep your eyes on them and say, I want to be like him one day. I want to be like her one day. Especially young Christian men, find an older Christian man and make him your role model. And young Christian girls, find an older woman and make her your role model. Listen to how they pray. Watch how they react. Study how they speak. And say, you know, one day I want to be like him. I want to be like her. And then finally, under number three, the future. Set your hearts above all else on Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippi, you know, was a Roman colony in Bible times when Paul wrote to it. It wasn't in Rome. It was in sort of Macedonia area, what we would call nowadays. And what it meant was to be a Roman colony was they had Roman laws, they dressed like Romans, they spoke like Romans. They were Romans, even though they weren't in Rome. Their citizenship was in Rome, but they lived in Philippi. And Paul is saying to the Christian, our citizenship is in heaven. You're in Ballymoney, but actually, your real home is heaven. Set your hearts on heaven. And when life on earth is tough, remember there is a rest to come. When life on earth is a struggle, remember there is a peace to come. When life on earth is just not the way you want it, there is a glory to come. And when the news gets you down, or family stories get you down, or stuff at work is just tough going, our citizenship is in heaven. So let's not get under, but let's get over and fix our eyes on Jesus. As we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. As I close, run from religion. Just run from it. Get away from it. Run from trying to justify yourself. There's something very ugly about religion. Let's be honest, there is. It promises respectability, but it delivers ruin because it doesn't and it cannot save your soul. It's all about being proud of how good a Jew you are, being proud of how good a Presbyterian you are, of how good a Buddhist you are, proud of how good a Hindu you are. Instead, humble yourself and rest in Jesus. Trust in him alone to be your salvation. And then spend the rest of your life getting to know him, forgetting your past, setting your heart on a glorious future. And remember, our citizenship is in heaven if we're resting in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.